Psalm 124 this morning, Psalm 124, as we continue our study in through the Songs of Ascents, there are a section found in the book of Psalms, and they're titled this way because these were the songs that the many believe that the Israelites would sing as they ascended to worship at the temple. And so here we are in Psalm 124. But as you think about the time that we are right now, we're in the midst of the holiday season, and we have, like, Thanksgiving is a couple weeks behind us, Christmas is a couple weeks ahead, and so when you think about the holiday season, many of us spend time with our extended family. Now, of course, not everyone, but many of us do, and when we spend time with extended family, these can be special moments, can't they? Now, there aren't always, of course. I mean, I think we all can have our own stories of a family gathering gone wrong, right, or something like that. But many times they can be special moments. And something that I noticed that we do when we gather, especially as like extended family or even immediate family, is that we recount special moments. And these are the times where, like, remember when that happened, and you recount something, and it's regularly brought up, you know, as you gather together. And a couple months ago, I did this with my family while I was visiting with them, and remembered some fond memories, and we brought out some things that me and my brothers did, and found out my parents didn't even know that we did this, and it's just interesting. But you bring up those memories, and these past memories, they're brought up, and they bring laughter, don't they? And they bring smiles, and they often knit us together, knit us closer together as we remember these past events. Well, as we look at the psalm this morning, it's sort of like that in the life of Israel. Israel is going to recount the past Lord's deliverance, the Lord's deliverance of how he has delivered them in the past. And as Israel would repeat this year by year in the psalm, it's almost like they're brought together in unity. It's like it brings them together, and it causes them to trust and praise the Lord more and more every time they recounted it. And so when we read this psalm, it's sort of like we're sitting in on Israel's family gathering as we hear them recount what God has done for them in the past. And they're saying, remember when that happened or didn't happen? And yet, as we look at these things, it's more than that for us as just sitting in on their family gathering. Because if you think about it, we also are children of the Lord if we trust in Jesus. And so we know of what they talk about. We know the types of things. Maybe not the exact circumstances, but we know the types of things. Our general experience is the same because we have the very same Father, the very same Lord, the very same God, and we can truly say with them that our help is in the name of the Lord. And isn't it such a comfort that we can, like Israel, cry out for mercy and God acts in power. And David wrote this psalm, we're told in the title, and you think about David experienced this pattern in his life, didn't he? He calls out the Lord for mercy and God acts, and he's delivered, and just in the nick of time as he faces Saul and spears are thrown at him and he's being chased down and he faces other precarious situations in his life. Israel experienced this through their history, as we know, as you think about that call, cry out during in the book of Exodus, and God delivers them. And so we see Israel was a recipient of God's past acts of deliverance, and we see that ever so clearly here in the psalm. Let's read it this morning. Psalm chapter 124, starting in verse 1. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when people rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us up alive when their anger was kindled against us. Then the flood would have swept us away, the torrent would have gone over us, then over us would have gone the raging waters. Blessed be the Lord who has not given us as prey to their teeth. We have escaped like a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. When we look at this psalm, we see some things come out as you sort of work your way through it. And you see in verses 1 through 5 what could have happened. Israel, and through David, of course, writing the psalm, shows some situations of what could have happened. As you think about history, right, you think about some of the things that could have happened. I was thinking about this, you know, we have, of course, all know World War II, and you think, what could have happened if Germany and Japan won the war? I mean, our world would probably be a very different place. Or think about your personal life. Have you ever thought, what would have happened if I didn't move to this place, if I didn't go to that college, if I didn't do this or that? Have you ever thought about what could have happened? And, or maybe it's an extreme situation where you, like, I almost fell from that ladder. What could have happened then? Or I almost got in that car crash. Just in the nick of time, I was spared. What could have happened? Those things could have happened, and we stand in shock and awe many times that, man, that could have happened to me. An example that I think of this is there's this man named Steve Scheibner. He talks about how he was an airline pilot, and he was actually set to be one of the pilots of one of the planes that flew into the World Trade Center. And so what happened was he was all lined up to fly the American Airlines Flight 11 bound from Boston to Los Angeles on September 11th, 2001. But what happened was he was actually a reserve pilot. And so because he was a reserve pilot, then the more like, I think they're called line pilots, or more like not reserve pilots, are able to bump him and take that flight, right, if they wanted to. And that's what happened. Here, this other guy bumped him from the flight, and so Steve Scheibner never got into the cockpit on that day, on September 11th. And so as Steve Scheibner recounts that infamous day, he considers what could have happened in his life. And he could have been in that cockpit and would have ended up most likely into those towers. And that's a little like the Israelites here, is they recount what could have happened to us if it wasn't for the Lord. If it wasn't for the Lord. Notice verses 1 through 5. And look down there. And I want you to consider and look at. Now, some translations might be different. But as you look there at each verse, the beginning first word, how does it start? Verse 1, if. Verse 2, if. But then, verse 3, 4, and 5, then. So if this wouldn't have happened, then this, and this would have occurred. And what is the linchpin of it all? The Lord himself. And they say it twice. If it had not been the Lord who is on our side, then essentially the death and destruction would have taken place. And so what they're doing is they're thinking about these possibilities of what would have taken place if God was not in the picture. What would have been? What would have happened if God didn't intervene? Have you ever considered what would your life look like without God? Without God in it? Like, where would you be? Now, I think most of us shudder to think about, man, where would I be? You know, some of us, man, I probably, you know, some of you may, I'd be in jail, right? Or I'd be this or that right now. And you think about the possibilities, and we'd still be in our sins, still in darkness, living for ourselves, probably nowhere good. I think we could all say, probably nowhere good. And it's that mind exercise that Israel does in this psalm, is they think about life without God, and it's not a pleasant picture, right? And so they basically explain that death and destruction would have happened without the Lord. And what they do is they use various imagery to convey this point. And so they speak of being swallowed up alive, and they speak of sort of being drowned and swept away by overflowing, raging waters. And so these are images of death and destruction. And so certainly they didn't mean them in literal ways. They didn't mean we were almost literally swallowed alive, but they are pointing to, and they represent death and destruction. So this image of swallowing someone alive alive points to Israel's enemies as eager and hungry for their blood. Their enemy wanted to consume them, and they would have relished in it. It almost gives this image of a monster just swallowing them whole. Or even think about Jonah with the big fish swallows him up. And that's sort of the idea. And it's the enemy's anger which leads to this desire. It says, when their anger was kindled against us. So in their wrath, they were for the death and destruction of God's people. And you think about it, as the people of God, we face the same type of animosity in our world from others. Now, there's some who may not show visibly their anger towards Christians, but there's others who very much so show their anger towards Christians. They often are vicious, angry towards Christians. Some of them may say the harshest, meanest things about Christians. There are even some out there who would be happy if not one Christian was on the face of the planet. And so we experience, and we at least see some of these things as well. And so we must remind ourselves, this is nothing new. It happened to Israel. You think about Jesus, where they're angry people with Jesus. Man, think about the Pharisees. Angry men, evil men, put him to death through the Romans and the religious leaders. And Jesus said, hey, you're going to face this too because you follow me. You're not of the world, and so you're going to face the hatred. And so we know the type of things that they talk about. And so they would be swallowed alive, but also swept away, they say. In verses 4 and 5, the psalmist uses three different images to talk about sort of floodwaters or torrents sweeping them away. And so he says there, then the flood would have swept us away. The torrent would have gone over us. Then over us would have gone the raging waters. You think about not long ago, we actually sadly saw vivid images of what this looks like. You think about the southern states when Hurricane Helene swept through. I mean, some of the videos, some of the pictures is sort of what this psalm is pointing to. You think about when it came through, I saw this one video like this whole house just kind of going down what it looked like a river, right? And so it's just houses knocked down. They said bridges were just swept away. And of course, people are no match for such a torrent sweeping through raging waters. And the water can be so powerful and sweep people and things away. And that's the picture of what Israel is saying here, of what they could have faced, is the enemy is like that overwhelming, raging water that just sweeps through. And so if it hadn't been for the Lord, Israel says, that's what we would have faced, death and destruction, swallowed up alive, swept away, and they're thankful for what didn't happen. And the difference maker was the Lord, wasn't it? The difference maker was the Lord because he was on their side. And you think about it, if you're on God's side, you're on the winning side, aren't you? You're on the ultimate winning side. Now, sometimes it makes it look like you're not on the winning side, right? The cross, in the moment, didn't look like it was the winning side, but the resurrection proved that otherwise, didn't it? And so it is ultimate winning side. And you think about our English translations, most of them say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, but literally the Hebrew is, if it had not been the Lord who was for us, if it had not been the Lord who was for us, then this or that would have happened. The Lord being for us means that we have hope. And that's why Paul can say in Romans 8, if God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for us. If God is on our side, who can be against us? It's God being for us that's the difference maker. And it's the difference maker for Israel and the difference maker for our lives and for our eternities is that God is for us. That is the difference maker. That is the linchpin. And as Paul mentions in Romans 8, it's because God is for us that all of these things can be true, that our standing with God cannot be touched. Nothing can separate us from Christ's love. And so you think about what a blessing to remember what could have happened in our lives. Now, of course, sometimes it's dreadful to think about those possibilities, but then it turns into joy when you think that those what ifs, we don't have to face them. Those what if, what could have happened, we don't have to face anymore because God is on our side. And so what if we didn't have God for us against sin? Thankfully, we don't have to entertain that what if. What if we didn't have God for us against death? What about Satan? What about the world? What if? And those are scary thoughts at first, but thankfully we don't have to entertain them because for a Christian, the possibilities of condemnation and death are no longer possibilities in Christ, but they become impossibilities because of Christ. And so we're so thankful that in Christ, nothing can touch our eternal life in Him. No charge can be brought against us that can stick. No one can condemn. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Paul says, not even tribulation or distress or even physical death. And so in joy, Israel tells us what could have happened didn't happen. And now in verses 6 and 7, they tell us what happened instead. So what could have happened, and now they move on to what actually happened. So remember that I was talking about Steve Scheibner, that airline pilot who could have been in one of the planes in the Twin Towers. Well, when he tells his story, he doesn't only focus on, wow, what could have happened, though that's a big part of it, but he also talks about what happened. What actually happened? And he feels relief and joy because of what did happen that day. And what happened? He could have died, yet he lives. And we need to think through those things as well. For us who have trusted in Christ, we could have remained under condemnation and under facing God's wrath for our sin. But we don't stay there forever in our minds in turmoil. Oh, what could have happened? What could have happened? But we think about what did happen in Christ. What did happen? Yes, we could have been remaining in condemnation, but what did happen? Christ brought us out. And that's what Israel does here, is they do not only dwell upon the past what ifs, they also think about the current what did happen. They escaped from their enemy and they live. Look at verses 6 and 7. Blessed be the Lord who has not given us as prey to their teeth. We have escaped like a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken and we have escaped. So once again, we see some imagery, don't we? And so David uses these two images. One is sort of a prey and a predator, right? And the other one is a bird and a snare, right? A bird and a trap or something like that. And so first, Israel has an enemy. And that enemy is likened to a predator. And sort of that's what the wicked are seen as, sort of vicious and fierce. They're ready to pounce, ready to attack and take advantage of their catch. Their teeth are sharp. They're ready to bite down. And yet, what happened here? What happened? The Lord did not allow it. The Lord led them to escape from the teeth of their predator. In fact, David even says, the Lord has not given us as prey to their teeth. Isn't that interesting? The Lord has not given us to be prey to their teeth. We see David falls back upon the amazing truth that God is in control. And so he sees their escape from that predator's teeth as actually God not giving them over to their enemy. And this is because God, only God, can allow or permit the enemy to overtake. We see this so clearly in Israel's history. All you have to do is look through the Old Testament. Israel was only ever beaten if and when God allowed it to happen. You notice that in the wars that Israel faces. Only if God allows it to happen do they lose. In some cases, actually, God is even said to be the one who sent a nation to overtake them. Think of Babylon, And so the enemy couldn't just capture the people of Israel on their own, but actually God had to give Israel over to the enemy. He had to. And many times it was for discipline, but it's a comforting thought for us, isn't it? Because it means everything is in God's control, even the enemy. Everything. They may seem like a predator to us, but guess what? There's someone above the predator, isn't there? And that predator, that our enemy, the predator, they're like a pet on a leash to God. Think about the beginning of Job. And God essentially has to permit Satan to do anything to Job, right? It's that idea. And so God is so in control. And so we don't have to fear, but we can remember the Lord that He's in control, even in the hardships of life. So what have you been fearing lately? Has it been someone else, maybe? Has it been, maybe it's money problems or relational issues or even just the world around you, the chaos of the world around you and the culture, and you look around and that can be fearful at times. What is it in your life? Sometimes what we fear, it can feel like a predator, can it? It feels like it's the predator that, and we are the prey, and it feels like we're being chased down by our fears, and you look around, and you're looking over your shoulder, it feels like it's coming at you, and you feel like the worst is right around the corner. It causes us to feel the weakness of a prey. Sometimes we don't even know what to do, but to sit in dread sometimes. Remember that you are not merely a prey at the mercy of a predator. You are not. But rather in Christ, you are a beloved child of God whose life is under the control of the sovereign Lord of history. And so we can rest in that truth. And as we think about for us, you know, as Christians, and think about, of course, even before we turned to Christ, what was our main predator? You know, some of us say, oh, other people and things like that. But what was our main predator without Christ? What was our main predator? And wasn't it the condemnation and death that stood over us? And yet, even though we deserved to be given over to condemnation and death forever, through Jesus' work of redemption, He has made it that we have escaped the teeth of death. Eternal death used to be our predator, for we are told the wages of sin is death. And so death is like a predator. It chases down sinners. It's ready to bite down. But what are we told? Although the wages of sin is death, the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, Jesus was bitten by death instead. He died in our place, and then He bit death. Or He beat death. He hit death right in the teeth because He rose again victoriously from the grave. And now because of Him, we can look death in the face and say, where's your sting? Where's your victory? Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, because we have escaped the predator's teeth. Death and condemnation are no longer over us. And so Israel faced escaping a predator's teeth, but also a bird escaping a snare. Verse 7, we have escaped like a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken and we have escaped. So it was common in that day to actually catch birds and things like that. And so they would use maybe a net or some sort of snare where the bird would go in and they would snap clothes on them and things like that. And that's what the psalmist is talking about here. And you think about to be a trapper, a fowler, is you have to be sneaky and crafty, and that's what Israel is likening their enemies to. They're sort of like the fowlers. They're sneaky and crafty, ready to trap them, and they even talk as if they were caught in the snare, right? So they're saying, we were in the snare. We were like a bird in the snare. And you think about being caught in a snare, that would be a scary thing. I mean, you're in mortal danger. You're stuck. You can't get yourself out. And if you were stuck in a snare, you would probably think all hope is lost. And all it takes is a trapper to come back to the trap. And And yet amidst being in danger, being helpless and unable to get themselves out, what happened for Israel? They're saying, we were in the snare, and yet what happened? They escaped. But the question is, how did they escape? Because they didn't break themselves free. The trap didn't malfunction. Didn't just, have some failing. There's no chance luck happening here. No, God intervened. Because there's a reason why he started this little section, the psalmist, back in the beginning of verse 6, saying, blessed be the Lord. It was the Lord that broke the snare. He broke them out. He let them escape. And it reminds us this glorious truth. God provides the way of escape. God provides the way of escape. Because we think about, Scripture tells us, we're all sinners who deserve condemnation and death, but God is the God of the escape. He provided the way out. That even though we had condemnation and death over us, God provided the way out through Jesus Christ, because Jesus died in our place so that our sins were nailed to the cross and they were dealt with. And the result is forgiveness, eternal life, no longer standing condemned in our sins. We have escaped the snare of death, and we couldn't get ourselves out, but Jesus did on our behalf. And amazingly, lovingly, and graciously, the thing is, God has provided the way of escape to give us forgiveness and eternal life. And that's the most important news possible. But he also provides ways of escape even now as his people. Do you realize that? He has provided the ultimate escape out of condemnation and death to have eternal life and forgiveness. But also, as Christians, as we live in our daily lives, he provides ways of escape. And what I mean is, you think about they often say the three main things that we face, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And God provides ways out of each of those. Do you realize that? Do you realize that? Ephesians 6. What does it say? It talks about we're in a spiritual battle, aren't we? We're in a spiritual battle against spiritual forces and things like that. And what does it say? Put on the whole armor of God. Listen to this. That you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. You may be able, he provides the way to stand against those schemes, to escape from those schemes. The world, they try to conform us to its mold. Right, but the promise and the hope is, it says, do not be conformed, showing that it's possible to not be conformed. There's a way out by the renewal. They're transformed by the renewal of your mind. Okay, you say, okay, the world and the devil, but what about my flesh? What about that is my this sinful passions that sometimes rise up within me, and I'm tempted to do those. They feel so strong. Like, is there a way out of those temptations? Is there a way to resist? Is there a way of escape? And I'm glad that you ask, because 1 Corinthians 10:13 gloriously says, God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. God is the God of the escape. The enemy's snares are no good against us when we look to God. When we look to God, they are no good against us, because he provides ways out. As we look to him, he provides in his grace the way out. And so in this psalm, David rejoices in what did happen to Israel. And it causes us to think about what did happen in our lives. And we think of Christ, because he died for our sins, and now through simple faith in him, we are alive and free. And so now what? The psalmist showed us what could have happened, what did happen, and now our response, what we will do now, our response. As I think back to that, remember the airline pilot, Steve Scheibner, he could have, flew that plane on 9/11, but didn't, and light of what could have happened and yet what didn't happen and what did happen instead, what is his response to it all? What is his response? He responds with great thankfulness and praise to the Lord. He gives glory to the Lord, and he says, really, because of that, he's really living even more for the glory of God, because, man, look what I could have happened, what did happen instead, and how can he not live for the glory of God and praise him? So also, the psalmist thinks about what could have happened, yet what happened instead. He can't help but praise and give thanks to God and trust the Lord. He says, you know, blessed be the Lord in verse 6, but also this praise is seen, and the trust as well. In verse 8, he says, our help is in the name of the Lord. He lifts up the Lord for all to see, for all to marvel at, and he points to this wondrous deliverance. Have you ever experienced something so amazing that you couldn't help but just tell people? That you couldn't help but just tell as many people as possible. It's like you can't keep it to yourself. I must open my mouth and speak about it. Right after I asked Kate to marry me, that's what it was like for us. It's like we couldn't keep it to ourselves. We had to like keep calling and texting so many people, like, oh, we're engaged and things like that. And that's what it was like. We couldn't keep it in because it's such amazing news. And that's what David does here. He can't help but give thanks to God and praise him. He couldn't hold it within him. He could even hold it in so much so he memorialized it in the psalm. So pondering where you could have been without God, and yet now where you are because of Christ, does that lead you to praise? Do you praise God for this? Individually when you're alone, do you praise God together with the church? Do you talk about what Christ has done when you talk and mingle and meet with other people? There's this one song that speaks of this desire, this burning desire to speak of God and praise God. And it goes, how can I keep from singing your praise? How can I ever say enough? How amazing is your love? How can I keep from shouting your name? I know I am loved by the King, and it makes my heart want to sing. What Israel experienced with God led to praise, but it also led to continual trust in God. He's saying, by saying, our help is in the name of the Lord, Israel was showing that by recounting God's deeds, it reinvigorated them with trust. It ushered them back to this, the true place of help. It's like every time that they would sing this song, it's like, yes, let's praise and trust the Lord. Remember what he has done. And so when we remember what God has done in our lives, it should lead to this renewed praise, this renewed trust, renewed reliance upon him. It cause us to think, man, he worked in the past, he's going to work again. It should lead us to say, yes, my help is in the name of the Lord. He has come through. He will come through again. You were reminded of our weakness, but we're reminded of where the help is found. And so we're reminded that God is for us, that he delivers, he saves, he provides the way of escape. And it reminds us, as we think about what he has done, it reminds us wicked mankind's schemes are powerless against the all-powerful Lord. They will not ultimately win. He is in control. Our help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Doesn't that make a difference? Our help comes from the Creator. If we trust in Jesus, the Creator is on our side. He is for us. He is for us. Who is better? Who is higher? Who is greater? Should lead to praise and trust. Is that your response to God's great, powerful, and gracious work in your life? Through Jesus. And even now, as he helps you, he's with you. Does that lead to this life of praise and thanksgiving and trust to the Lord? You see, this psalm shows us that without the Lord, we would have no hope. Without the Lord, we would have no hope. And David makes this abundantly clear, doesn't he? Because at the beginning of the psalm, he says two times, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, then this, then this, then that. He reveals that without the Lord, we would have no hope. We wouldn't be here, but we would face death and destruction. And what David does here, he shows us that this mind exercise is a good thing to do. Because we should regularly consider and ask the question, if it had not been the Lord, where would I be? Where would I be? Like, what would your life look like without the Lord's intervention? And one easy way to do this is to simply think about all of the things that you have in God, in Christ, and then think about that all completely gone. That's the result. Forgiveness, gone. Life, gone. Hope, gone. The list could go on and on. And so regularly consider, if it had not been the Lord, think about what could have happened in your life. And yet, don't just dwell there in turmoil. That's not what we're pointing to, because Israel didn't dwell that in there in turmoil. They're saying, what if, what if, what if? But they're rejoicing in what didn't happen, what could have happened. They're rejoicing because they end up thinking what did happen, what actually did happen. And what did happen in your life? If you have trusted in Jesus Christ, then that means God showed up and He provided the way for you to escape death and condemnation. And even if you have never trusted in Jesus Christ, guess what? God provides the way of escape for you. For you, out of that guilt, out of that condemnation, out of that death, to trust in Jesus and to have that way of escape so that you can have eternal life and forgiveness and not face that guilt and shame before God anymore. You see, it's because of the cross. It's because of the cross that what could have happened to us didn't happen. And guess what? It will never happen. Because of Jesus. Because of His death and resurrection. Guess what? For those who trust in Jesus, because of His death and resurrection, we do not get swallowed up by eternal death, but rather death is swallowed up by victory. We are not swept away by the deluge of our sins. We have been rescued by Christ, who has reached out His nail-pierced hands with grace and said, believe in me. Satan's teeth do not get to bite down on us, but we walk free now as beloved sheep. And that snare of guilt and death that we were stuck in, broken by the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Without the Lord, we would have no hope. And by simply placing our faith in Jesus Christ, we don't ever have to worry about being separated from His love or not having His presence. Many know John Newton, who wrote that Amazing Grace, the hymn Amazing Grace, and he has many great quotes, but there's this really good quote that says this: I am not what I ought to be. I am not what I want to be. I am not what I hope to be in another world. But still, I am not what I once used to be. And by the grace of God, I am what I am. And so, yeah, we have failings and we aren't always where we ought to be, where we want to be, where we hope to be. But just look at what we used to be. Look at what God took us out of and stand amazed that we are now where we are because of Christ. Let's pray. Dear good and gracious Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that You are the God of the escape, that You have provided the way out, the freedom and the life out of the death and condemnation that we once faced because of our sin against You. And Lord, You are with us even now, that we live as we seek to live for You, that You provide ways out of temptation, that You provide ways to stand against the devil, and You provide ways to stand against the being conformed to this world. And we are so thankful for Your grace and mercy. We're so thankful for Your past acts of deliverance in our lives, especially through Christ. And we pray that You would just renew our praise and trust in You as we go through each day. In Christ's name, amen.
Thank you so much for listening. We pray that you were encouraged by the sermon today. This sermon was preached at First Baptist Church of Clearfield, Pennsylvania. If you'd like more information about our church, you can visit our website at fbcclearfield.com. May God grant you grace and peace as you look to Him today.